On July 25th of 2008, Randy Pausch finally passed away after battling cancer. He died at the young age of 47. But what was even more remarkable about this man's death is what he did shortly before he passed away. See, this man had dedicated his life, his career, to being a college professor, to educating others. So he decided to give what he called his last lecture. He figured all the wisdom and advice, all the things that he would want his kids to know and his students to know and just anyone who would want to listen. And this lecture caught the attention of the world to the point that a publisher approached him and said, "Would you turn this into a book before you pass away?" And so with the help of author Jeffrey Zaslow, they put this lecture into the form of a book called The Last Lecture. Now, this book sold over 5 million copies and was on the best-selling list for over 100 weeks. Clearly, this book had struck a nerve. Because we all know that there's something about the last words that someone wants to share with us that they hold so much weight. This idea deeply resonates with us. Maybe you've received a letter from a loved one or a friend before they passed, and they wrote it to you. They said, "Hey, I just want to share these last thoughts with you before I go." Oh man, if you have a letter like that, that becomes one of your most prized possessions. That's something that you guard because those words matter. They mean something. And as we've even learned about the passing of Stuart Briscoe, it's like you start to think about the things that you've learned from a person like that, and you just go, man, there's something about last words. See, last words are important to us because they're last. What about you? If you had to give a last lecture, if you had to write a last letter, what would you say? What would you put in that for other people to read? What would you want them to know? Well, today we begin a series called Last Words of a Disciple, and we are studying the book of 2 Peter. See, we're calling it The Last Words because this was written by a man who was on death row. Peter sat there in a Roman prison. Now, had this man done anything wrong? No, he was actually an innocent guy. He didn't do anything wrong. So why in the world did he find himself facing execution? Well, what we understand is that in that time period of history, there was something that happened in Rome called the Great Fire of Rome. And when it took place, the emperor's name was Nero. And he blamed the fire on the Christians. He said they started the fire. And yet most historians now believe that it was actually Nero who started the fire. So you know the song, you know, "We didn't start the fire, we know who did." It was Nero. Some of you got that, some of you didn't. That's okay. So, and some people think he even danced or sang or played an instrument while Rome burned. And yet Nero blamed this event on the Christians and the people believed him. And so it was the Christians who became vilified and they began to round up the Christians. And of course, they would round up the Apostle Peter. This man had been a preacher and a pillar in the early church. He'd been a strong leader and a shepherd of God's people, a representative and an apostle of Christ that had been sent out to lead and form and shape and plant the church. Of course, they would go after this man. And so Peter knew that his time had come. And as he was facing the great precipice of eternity, ready to come home to his Lord and Savior, he decided to get a pen and paper and write down his final words to the future generations of disciples who would follow after him. And so I want you to understand that as we study the book of 2 Peter, this is a guy who's not dealing with fluff. He's getting straight to the point because he knows he doesn't have much time. So understand that in this book, every single word is charged with meaning. Every single word comes with great urgency from a man who knew that soon he would be facing execution. And so he wrote us this letter. And in this letter, we see that with his last words, Peter decides that there are four major things that we all need to understand. The four things that Peter wants us to know is: one, to know your calling; two, to know the scriptures; three, to know the dangers; and four, to know your future. So these are the themes that we'll be studying each week within this letter. And today, we're going to zoom in on this idea of what it means to know your calling. That in the first 11 verses of this book, Peter actually challenges us and helps us and invites us into understanding what it means to know your calling. And he does this by laying out four keys that exist to know your calling. Four keys to know your calling. And key number one is that we are called to be people of faith. But let's open up the Word of God together, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, to see how Peter writes it himself. So he addresses it from Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, when we are wondering about our calling, when we're wondering about our purpose in life, this is where we can start. Not in reading a self-help book or listening to podcasts. You know, some of that stuff can be helpful, sure. But he's saying, no, where you need to start. The starting point for your journey of understanding your calling is to make sure that you know the faith that is being received. And what's this faith that he's talking about? What is the faith that we receive as believers? Well, the faith is that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about him of the Old Testament by being born of a virgin, living a perfect and sinless life, and yet being a man of sorrow, being someone who understood the temptations. No temptation was foreign to him. He underwent every temptation so that he could empathize, that he understood the pain of humanity. And then he who had no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He hung upon a cross and he died for your sins and for mine. And then he was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose in victory over the grave, triumphing over sin and death. And then he ascended to heaven where he is preparing a place for you and for me, for those who believe, to be with him for all of eternity, and that someday he's going to return back to this earth at an hour that only the Father knows. And he's going to end this evil age and usher in the new heavens and the new earth in the kingdom of God. That is the faith that we have received. Now, my suspicion is that there might be a few joining us online or here in this room who maybe don't have that faith. Maybe you're saying, honestly, I'm trying to figure this stuff out. Or maybe you're in a season of doubt and you're kind of getting rocked by those waves. But I would say that most of us who are listening to this right now, we have received that faith. We would say that we're people who believe in Jesus. But if you don't, this is actually the starting point to being able to understand your calling and purpose in life. Now, key number two is realize you already have everything you need. Let's look at the way that Peter lays it out. In verse 3, he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So he's saying, you don't want to get led astray? You want to understand your calling? Then here you go. You need to understand that you already have everything you need. Do any of you know somebody who's just always prepared? Like you go on a trip and they just have everything that anyone could think of, or like they've got it in their purse or their bag or somewhere, like they pull it right out. Anyone know somebody like that? They just always have things ready. Well, a couple weeks ago, I got to go on a backpacking trip with my boys in the Upper Peninsula. We had a great time and I was pretty stoked because I had gotten this new camping stove that can fit in your pocket. So you pull it out, you unfold it, you connect it to the canister, and you're ready to go. You're in business. I was like, oh, this is sweet. So I get it all set up to make our first meal for the trip. And then I realize that I had forgotten matches. A stove is no good without a source of fire. I mean, you got to spark it and get that thing going. Fuel doesn't work unless there's a flame. So I was like, oh, great. So I brought everything except for the thing that I really needed, which was fire. And there was this guy who multiple other guys borrowed things from too, by the way. But he had everything anyone would need. I don't know how he carries it all with him, but he did. I said, "Hey man, do you possibly have like matches or a lighter?" He goes, "Yeah." Within seconds, he's got a box of matches. He's like, "You want these?" I'm like, "Well, do you need them?" He's like, "No, these are just extra." I'm like, "Okay. Yeah, I will use them." And I was able to cook my boys some food for the rest of the trip. What Peter is telling us is that this is exactly what God has done for us. On your journey of understanding your calling, and your journey of godliness, and your journey of life, and all those moments that you've got to step into something and you say, "I don't know if I can do this. I don't think I'm ready for this. I don't have what I need for this." God is saying, "Actually, you do. Actually, I already have provided everything you need. It's right along on the journey with us," because he's Emmanuel, God with us. So he's with us, and he's like that guy who says, I've got it right here. You need it? We have it. Like, just use it. It's yours." So we already have everything we need for this journey. Now, the idea of needs has always been really fascinating to me, because I've observed that no matter how rich you are, how successful you are, how many things you own, no matter what, every single one of us will be someone who's in need for the rest of our life. Because every day you wake up and you need water, you need oxygen, you need food, you need shelter. We all need so many things every single day. There's not a day that you wake up and say, "I don't need to breathe today. I'm okay." Or, you know, I don't need any water. I don't need to drink anything today. No, every day we are people in need, and we will be our entire lives. So there's a guy who thought a lot about our needs by the name of Abraham Maslow. And you've maybe heard his name in a psychology course before, but Maslow thought a lot about our needs, and he decided that there was like this hierarchy to our needs. So he put together, surprisingly, what's called the hierarchy of needs. We'll bring it up here. You can see on that bottom level, it's our basic physiological needs, food, water, things like that. Once we have those fulfilled, we're going to think about our safety. We're going to say, do I have a place to sleep tonight? Am I protected? Do I need to protect myself from anything or anyone? We're going to think about that stuff once we've filled those basic needs. Then we're going to think about our social needs. Do I have a place to belong? Do I have a tribe, a family, a place where I fit in, a place where I can contribute and be a part of something bigger than myself? Then we're going to think about esteem. And really this idea is like, because you're now in a place where you fit and belong, you are able to accomplish things. You're able to contribute. You're able to be a part of it. You can go get things done and accomplish something. But then you get to that top bit of this pyramid of hierarchy of needs. And it's self-actualization. This is the idea of understanding who you are and how you're wired and your unique calling and purpose in life. So this is his hierarchy of needs. This is how he lays it out. And what I can say is that over the last 70 years or so, I think Americans have kind of become obsessed with the idea of self-actualization. We're always trying to figure out, you know, what are my specific wirings and what are my passions and what am I supposed to do with my life? What's interesting is, you know, I've been blessed to be able to travel quite a bit. And when I go to countries that are poorer than our nation, very rarely, really never, has someone walked up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, what is your Myers-Briggs? I gotta know. Tell me about your strengths finder. I don't think we can really understand each other till I know that." Very rarely do they say to me, "You know, I was offered a job recently, but I just turned it down. It just didn't align with my passions." You know what I mean? Like, I don't think they got me. They didn't understand who I am. And so I just said, "No, I don't need that." No, they're usually like, "I'm just trying to figure out how to provide for my family. How to make sure we can eat, get clean water, get some sustainable housing." Like that's often the things that they're thinking about. Now, I know that some Americans are forced to think about those things, but most Americans have the luxury of living in the top tiers of the pyramid. That we're often thinking about things like esteem and self-actualization. We're wondering about that kind of stuff. And what Peter is saying is that God has already given us everything that we need to understand that, to truly understand ourself and our purpose. Now, I'll be honest, I don't love the term self-actualization. I understand what Maslow was getting at with it, but I like the term the Bible uses, calling. I think that's really what Maslow was kind of getting to, what he was figuring out is that each of us has a calling in life. God created us for a purpose, and that we've got to figure that out. We've got to understand that. And so he's saying that we can figure out this sense of calling, which leads us to our third key in knowing our calling. We need to possess goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love in increasing measure. Now, it's not that I just couldn't figure out how to narrow down that list. There's a reason that this point is so long, and it's because of how Peter lays it out for us. So let's go together in verse 5. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And the self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And the godliness, mutual affection. And the mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins." So I love this part because it's essentially like Peter is saying, look, you want to know the roadmap to understanding your calling. It's not about doing a certain list of things. It's about being a certain kind of person. It's about possessing certain qualities in increasing measure. If you add these things into your life in an increasing measure, you will understand your calling more and more and more. And then as I was looking at the way Peter lays it out, he keeps saying, add to this, this, add to this, this. I was like, wait a second. It's almost like he's laying out a hierarchy. And I'm not the first person who thought of this, unfortunately, but then something clicked. And I said, hey, what Peter is doing here is essentially that top part of Maslow's pyramid, his hierarchy of needs. It says self-actualization. What we're saying, we're pursuing our calling in that part of our hierarchy of needs. But it's like, how do you do that? How do you actually understand your calling? If we were to slip the list that Peter gives us here into the top of that pyramid, into that top part, we would actually have a roadmap to understanding how we discover our calling. And so I'll bring up this graphic that we were able to get from another church, and I'm thankful for that they created this. So as you can see, on top of our faith, remember, key number one is we have to be people of faith. But once you have that, you add goodness, and to that knowledge, and then self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, or mutual affection, and love. And so when you put all that together, it becomes this hierarchy of needs that sits on top of Maslow's hierarchy. It's the thing that actually helps us figure out how to understand our life. So according to Peter, he's going, look, you really want to know yourself? Like, you want to know yourself? You want to know your calling? You want to know your purpose, why you're here? Then you need to add these seven qualities to your life in increasing measure. Increasing measure. Remember how I said that, you know, Maslow is saying that in the first four categories of those needs that have to be met, he said that those needs are the kind of needs that once you fulfill them, you don't really keep trying to fulfill them. Meaning, physiologically, if you eat and you get really full and someone says, hey, bro, you want another burrito? You're going to be like, no, I don't want another burrito. I am stuffed. I'm going to get sick if I eat anymore. So Maslow says the first four layers of that hierarchy, it's like once you fulfill the need, your desire for it goes away until it comes back again. He said, not so with the top part. In the top part of the pyramid, the more that you discover calling, the more that you understand meaning, the more that you want to understand meaning. It's like a thirst that never is quenched. It never goes away. Even Jesus spoke about this. And so I love this because it's like Peter was on to something that the world of psychology is still trying to figure out. That once you get your food and water and shelter and belonging and esteem, that the only way to actually understand your meaning in life is to possess these seven qualities in increasing measure. Increasing measure. Because let me ask you this. Have you ever tasted goodness in your life? Didn't you want more? What about that moment when the thrill of knowledge hits you and you realize something, you understand something? Don't you want to understand more? Or how about those days where you actually have self-control and you say no to yourself, and you're not ruled by your own cravings and addictions, in those moments of victory, don't you say to yourself, man, I want more days like this? Or how about those moments when you wanted to give up and quit, but something in you said, no, persevere, keep going. And now you can look back and you're so thankful that you did. Or what about those moments when you tasted true godliness in your life? And you went, oh, this is what everyone's been talking about. There's an actual difference between the way the world lives and the way the kingdom of God operates. And when you taste that, you go, oh man, I want more of the kingdom of God in my life. Or mutual affection. Have you ever been in a one-sided relationship? You give affection, you don't get it back. You serve, they don't serve you back. Like, what about in the church when you have brothers and sisters in Christ where you pray for one another, you love one another, you bear with one another, encourage one another? Man, when I experience that, I want more of it. Or how about love, that greatest virtue of all? Who doesn't need a little bit more love in their life? So we have to possess these qualities in increasing measure. And Peter says that once you have these things in your life, then you're able to do something that you really can't do until you understand these things about God. So in verse 10, he goes on and he says, therefore, so because of all this other stuff, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. You know, the Bible doesn't always use words like make every effort, because that sounds like a works thing. But he's saying, no, I'm not saying try to make every effort in your own strength. I'm saying that once you have faith, and once you understand God's given you everything you need, and once you're possessing these qualities in increasing measure, then you can make every effort to confirm your calling and election. You know, like I said earlier, that in America, this is a particular passion of ours. Understanding our meaning in life, understanding our purpose. There's people taking personality tests and all these different things to try to figure it out, reading books and podcasts, listening to podcasts, all with the same goal. What am I here for? What's my life all about? So how do we accomplish that? What does it actually look like to confirm our calling? I mean, I think a lot of people are hungry for that. So how do we do it practically? Well, Peter ends this part of his letter with some of the best advice we could ever receive when it comes to knowing our calling. And so he ends verse 10 and goes into verse 11 by saying, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you might say, how in the world is that the best advice that anyone could get about calling? It just sounds like a statement. Well, here's what we need to understand about what Peter is saying in this moment. He's trying to tell us, hey, there's a point to all of this self-discovery stuff. Trying to understand more about God and yourself and your calling, there's actually a point to all of it. And the point is a finish line. And that finish line is we want to be welcomed into the kingdom of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that. It's everything else serves that purpose. Everything else serves that end. Everything is about that focus and goal is to know Jesus, to be welcomed into his kingdom, to follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and be committed to the mission of Jesus. Yet everything else serves that end. So the idea of being a disciple of Jesus is what it's all about. And so key number four is remember that your true calling is to be a disciple of Jesus. This is key number four. This is what it's all about. Now, am I telling each of you, hey, you need to go quit your job tomorrow and become a pastor? No, not at all. Here's the genius of Jesus. You don't need to be a pastor to be a disciple of Jesus. Actually, the genius of Jesus is that he wants to raise up his disciples in homes, neighborhoods, schools, workplaces. He wants to raise up a disciple who's a grocery clerk, another disciple who's a stay-at-home parent, another one who's an accountant, another one who's a lawyer, another one who's a truck driver, another one who's an entrepreneur. This is the genius of Jesus. He raises up people in every area of society to be his disciples to reach those people. So the idea is to be a disciple of Jesus in whatever circumstances he's put you in, whatever your passions, whatever your gifts are, whatever your pursuits are, your relationships, all of this fits under the larger umbrella, the bigger goal of being a disciple of Jesus. But if you get to the end and you say, I made it all about Jesus, that would be the goal. And this is encouraging, but I think some of you noticed a really bold statement that Peter made. He said, so if you do these things, you'll never stumble. That's a big statement, Peter. I know you're inspired by the Holy Spirit and all, but holy cow, Peter, you're telling me that if I put these four things in place, I'll never sin again? Well, we got to hold the phone there, because that's actually not what Peter is saying. The original language, the Greek word that he's using here, is the Greek word pateo. And it doesn't mean to trip. It actually means to fall into misery, to become wretched, or even to let go of or lose someone's salvation completely. This is right in the same place where he's saying, make your election confirmed, that God has chosen you. And then he's saying, so don't stumble. You don't want to stumble. Here's what he's saying. If you don't want to fall into the traps that the enemy has set for you, you've got to do the things that Peter is saying that we need to do. That this old disciple is trying to tell us, this is what you need to do. Next week, we're going to look at what it means to know the scriptures so that we can understand the truth of God for each and every one of us. Then week three, we're going to understand what it means to know the dangers. There are dangers out there that the enemy has set in front of us. Even as believers, even in the church, there are times where the enemy is at work and tries to get us there. We're going to talk about that so that we have a better discernment of what that looks like. And this is why Peter said that there are people who are nearsighted and blind and have forgotten that they've been cleansed of their sins. You know, there are times where people will ask me if these are vanity glasses. Like, hey, like, do you really need those, or are those just like hipster glasses you like to wear? And I'm like, no, I actually need these. I either wear contacts or glasses, and I need them because here's what happens. When I do this, I'm nearsighted. So I can see this right here. I can see that people exist. I see that there are shapes in this place, but I can't see your faces. If you wave at me, I'm like, hey, random person. I don't know who you, but then I go like this, and I go, oh, hey. And hey, you all look so good today. Thanks for coming. And all of a sudden, things become clear for me. What Peter is telling us here, what God is trying to get us to understand through these words, is that there are people who live without any vision in their life. They are nearsighted. They're just always constantly thinking about the next need that they have. Instead of understanding this greater vision and calling that Jesus has placed on each of our lives, that you do matter, that God does have a place for you in his plan of redemption in this world. And they don't have that vision. They haven't looked through those lenses to understand that. They're nearsighted. They're blind. They're selfish at times. And Peter, he knew this all too well. Do you remember where Peter was when Jesus found him? He was a fisherman. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but he was kind of a crude guy. And he had what's called foot and mouth disease. He was always putting his foot in his mouth at the wrong times. And he was a hothead. He thought that Jesus had called him into a vision of being part of a glorious military revolution, which is why he cut the ear off the guard on the night Jesus was betrayed. But that's not what Jesus had invited him into. Peter hadn't looked through those lenses yet. But now here he is at the end of his life. They say hindsight's 20/20. So he's looking back with clear vision. And it's like with clear vision and short breath and a furious pen, Peter is saying to us, don't waste your life. Stop looking for your calling in all the wrong places. Your calling can't be found in making the most money or in having a big house or in horoscopes or self-help books or anything like that. Not even your college professor or college counselor can give you your calling. Don't look in all those places. Only the voice of Jesus can give you your calling. Amen. Only in Jesus will you actually figure out what it means to live this life with purpose and meaning. So don't waste it. Because imagine getting to the end of your life and realizing you spent your life on all the things that don't matter. As pastor and author Francis Chan said, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. This is Peter's heart for the many generations of disciples that would come after him. So let's take it from a man who was once a hothead and had become this man who was filled with these qualities that he spoke of. Peter was a man who was filled with faith. Peter was a man who was filled with all of these different things: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Let's take it from a man who knew Jesus well and walked with the Spirit. I don't know about you, but those are the kind of things I want said about me at the end of my life, is that I did possess these qualities, that I did know Jesus, that I did understand my calling, that I was a disciple of Jesus and will be for all of eternity, that I am his. So throughout this series, I encourage you to actually read the book yourself. It's really short. Book of 2 Peter, read it. Let's lean in over these next few weeks to listen to this disciple and his last words to us as future generations of disciples, and really take to heart everything that God has for us. Because if we do, Peter says, you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we are so thankful for your word. God, that this isn't a guessing game where we're trying to figure out what you want from us. Lord, you made it clear in black and white so that we could know what you are asking of each of us, that we could know your incredible plan of salvation, and that we could know what it means to be your disciples who live in the kingdom of God. So Lord, as we go through this series, may we lean into what the Apostle Peter has to say to us and what you are saying to us through these words. God, that we would be people who are called to be people of faith, and we'd understand that. Lord, that we would realize we already have everything that we need, that we would possess the qualities that you have laid out for us in increasing measure, and that we would remember our true calling is to be your disciple. Jesus, you are Emmanuel, God with us. You don't ask us to do this by ourselves. We get to do this with one another as a church family and with you and your power and your presence and your guidance. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for that. And so Lord, help us to see what you have for each and every one of us individually and what you have for us as a church as we take this journey together. We pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in our lives as it is in heaven. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.